On the Bookshelf with your host, Dave Doc Kirby.
Welcome to the second week of Advent on the Bookshelf. And today we're looking at an incredible, beautiful little devotional book entitled Making Room in Advent, 25 Devotions for a Season of Wonder. It's from Betty Dickinson, and from it is published by InterVarsity Press as IVP Formatio. She is a prophetic artist, writer, and speaker. She invites audiences to connect with God through visual parables of the spiritual journey in her ministry, Awakening the Soul. She earned her MDiv through Grand Rapids Theological Seminary and has worked with ministries such as InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, World Vision, Infinitium, and Kensington Church. And she and her husband and two boys live in Traverse City in Michigan. Betty, thank you so much. This is your first time with us, and I'm really impressed by the beauty of this book.
Oh, well, thank you so much for having me on, Doc. It's an honor. I'm so glad you enjoyed the book.
Well, I like the illustrations. And, of course, the downside in speaking on the radio or on a podcast is I can't hold the book up to the microphone and let people see it. So they just have to go to your website or something and see, to their favorite bookstore, of course, and see the illustrations for themselves. How long have you been using your painting ability to enhance your outreach ministries?
That's a good question. You know, some of the work really began when I was in seminary. My seminary commissioned me to do a series of paintings on the creation, fall, redemption story of the Bible, which, of course, is the whole Bible.
Yes.
So back then, I was invited to put that into a painting, which actually was one of the largest theological, biblical, spiritual, artistic undertakings I have ever done. But it really began to help me to see how important it is for our scripture and our theology to become embodied in a visual way. And I mean, even if you think about the incarnation, that's exactly what God did, is he became flesh.
Exactly.
In the person of Jesus, that we would know him. And so, yeah, so I began kind of exploring it at that point. I mean, I had been painting for a long time before that and trying to figure out how do I do ministry as an artist. And I think that's been a long wrestling with me in my journey. But I think really in the last couple of years have really sensed, oh yeah, this actually needs to be the core part of my ministry. And this is because this is a core part of how God has wired me. And I think also how deeply we need that form of communication in this day and age. And so yeah, so really, you know, it's been over the last couple of years that I've been leaning into it more significantly, but have been kind of working on it and exploring that way since 2009.
The thing that comes ringing through this book to me is that, with the illustrations, for example, that all of the paintings and all of the portions of paintings, because sometimes there are pieces of a painting that are used as an illustration on one particular chapter, these are all devotionals, so each one has a piece of the larger illustration and a piece of the larger illustration of God in human flesh. Each one directly taps into that particular topic and that particular part of the Christmas story, but also we see average people, ordinary people, being empowered by the Spirit of the Holy, by the Spirit of a Holy God, reaching out, touching us, impregnating Mary, speaking through Zechariah, speaking through Elizabeth. It really is an extraordinary story right off the face of it, but the way that you have used this to again point out to us that these were not special people, these were relatively ordinary people, even Zechariah, although he's a priest, these are not big deals. They are not the kind of people that if you and I were God, we would use as the people to whom we would send our son.
Exactly. Yeah, and I love that Luke tells the story that way. I mean, Luke's gospel, what I love about it is he's a doctor, you know, he is a rational, probably analytical thinker, and yet when he draws up his story and he says, I've took it upon myself to draw up an account, that word he uses for account is literally a story. And so he's validating the truth of who Jesus is through the way that he becomes flesh and blood, not just through the person of Jesus, where the Word of God becomes flesh, but also how the Word of God becomes flesh in ordinary people like Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary and the shepherds and Simeon and Anna, and how it's through their story and how they make room for God to work in their story and how they're transformed through the arrival of Jesus that really validates who Jesus is. And that I think there's something about stories and our understanding of them that I think the readers of Luke's gospel, and I hope even the readers of this devotional, we see a part of ourselves. You know, when you hear a good story, there's a part of you that resonates with what's happening with the characters, with their longings and desires, with their challenges, with the different limitations that they have, and also I think gives us a sense of hope that God can work in our lives in similar ways to transform the story. And so, yeah, I just love that about Luke's particular telling of the gospel that way.
You know, I've recently read that Luke may very well have been enslaved. He has a Greek name, Lucas, and in the Roman Empire, educated Greeks were often enslaved to be tutors for the children of a family. And so forth. And so that it's quite possible, although we don't know for sure, but it is quite possible that Luke identifies even more so with people who are being oppressed if he's in that position as well.
And yeah.
So that makes his account of the Christmas story that much more poignant to me. That these are people with, you know, and I learned years ago that one of the things that makes Luke interesting to read is that he apparently went out and interviewed all these people, in a sense.
Yeah.
We can say, you know, he's the first journalist in the Bible. He goes out and interviews people. He interviews the women. And he has more stories that flesh out the lives and the ministry of the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Mary Magdalene and all the other women that are involved in the story of Jesus. We get more about them from Luke than the other three Gospels put together, which indicates that he talked to them.
Mm-hmm. I love that. And I love that Luke, you know, even in the midst of a patriarchal culture that would have really not given much stock to a woman's story or her testimony, he chooses to center the story. I mean, the whole birth narrative is really centered around Mary and Elizabeth and sort of holds them up as these models of faith, and the way that they speak, these prophetic declarations of the story, you know, I mean, the Magnificat and Elizabeth calling forth of Mary, of saying, you know, you're blessed and highly favored, and even naming John the Baptist, you know, all of these ways that women play this crucial role in the story, I think is so important to tell. And I don't know about you, Doc, but I, in the churches that I've been a part of, have never heard these stories told on a Sunday morning. You know, I very rarely hear the story of Mary and Elizabeth told. And so I think especially now in our day and age, it's so important to hear those stories and to hear, like you said, how Luke shows us the way that God comes into the world and reveals himself and shows up as through the marginalized, it's through the oppressed, it's through the ones who were not at the center of the story,
right. That
then are brought into the center of the story because of God's action and involvement in their lives.
I have to be careful about how I answer this because I was a pastor, a bivocational pastor for 29 years, and I still occasionally preach, but I will say with in all humility that I did talk a lot about the women's role in the story because, frankly, I serve small congregation churches, and most of my congregants have been women. And so when your parish is mostly women, you'd be not just insensitive but foolish not to be struck by how important the women are in the life of Jesus and to realize that Jesus elevated the status of women in the ancient world, and that Christianity, which has not always done a very good job in remembering and living that out, Christianity, when it's doing what it needs to be doing, should be absolutely lifting up women and reminding people what Paul said, that we are all alike in Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm. I love that.
I like this that you wrote in the introduction. Advent, which means coming or arrival, is a gestation process. It is a season of allowing Christ to be formed in us as we also are formed in him. And like a pregnancy, it is also a threshold time. a season of transition between what is and what will be. That's really wonderful stuff.
Thank you. Yeah, you know, it is fascinating to me that I think, I don't know if you've sensed this, Doc, but I keep hearing, especially in our time right now, God's doing a new thing. God's doing a new thing.
Yeah.
And the old ways of doing ministry, the old ways of doing church are passing away. And I think we're in one of those threshold times right now where we can learn so much from these characters about, okay, if God is doing a new thing, then what can we learn from the ones who went before us about how to prepare the way for it, how to make room for it, how to receive the new thing that is coming? And I think that the characters just reveal so much about that. I mean, Zechariah even, you know, he grapples with his own level of wanting certainty in the story,
right.
You know, his own level of wanting kind of control in the story. And actually, the angel then causes him to be silent. And I think, for example, for him learning to come a different way, to receive the new way, is being silent and letting go of his own words or his own understanding, his own vision of what the story was supposed to look like, and wrestle in silent waiting for God's words to come into him and to receive his words. And I love that at the end of the story, you know, when he finally sort of agrees with God about what's happening and agrees with Elizabeth that John's name is John and not Zechariah, and he's not going to be a priest like he maybe wanted him to be, but is going to be a prophet, that's a moment of him, you know, erupting with this beautiful Benedictus and this song declaring who God is and who John the Baptist is going to be, and helping other people to bear witness to see the new thing that God is doing in that moment. And we see these kinds of wrestling with all of the characters in the story of their own longings and their own desires and what it means to surrender those to God for his purposes in the way that he chose to come and for us to receive him.
I think God is continually doing something new in the world. And this is a time when there's new technologies, there's new thoughts, there's new ways of doing things, there's new types of songs. And I think all of these are part of how God continues to work in the world, that he didn't just do everything and say, okay, I can check that off my list. Now I'll go and count all the stars in these constellations. You know, he is actively engaged in the world. And because there's a constant stream of new people to deal with, he's constantly doing things in a new way. But happily enough, God is the very vision of creation and creating, and therefore he's perfectly willing and able to do exactly what it needs to be done to continue to do a new thing, and not only in each one
Absolutely.
Of us, but, you know, in the culture, in the world.
If,
in case you're joining us late, we're talking today to Betty Dixon, who is the author of Making Room in Advent, 25 Devotions for a Season of Wonder. It's from IVP, and in particular, it is from IVP Formatio, which is kind of a special imprint of University Press that deals with the arts and so forth. And this book has wonderful illustrations in it, and the one that strikes you first is in the introduction, where you see a stump and a tiny, tiny baby inside the hole in the front of the stump, and which is such a brilliant way of bringing together these ideas from Isaiah, that out of the stump of Jesse will come a new thing, and this is God becoming incarnate in the world. And the illustrations that accompany each of the chapters build on that or show a different part of that larger painting, and all of them show the Spirit working, and I think that is just powerful. Because that's the only power that we have in the world, but that is all the power that we need. The idea that God is sending his Spirit to move among us, to move through us, to affect the world is quite an extraordinary thing for us to remember. It's always been there, but I think we constantly need to be reminded about it, because there are new people coming along, and even those that have been around for a while, we need to be reminded pretty constantly, too.
Absolutely. Yeah. Well, and that's the brilliant thing about the way God comes, right? Is he doesn't come in the power and might of a king or, you know, come with all of these angels to conquer the earth. You know, he comes in such a small, vulnerable way that he literally can't even be noticed. I mean, the entire person of God, the infinite, all-knowing, all-encompassing God comes in the form of a tiny little zygote, which is the smallest little vulnerable form of human being who's ever been.
Yes.
And I just think that reveals so much about the way that God makes his entrance in the world, reveals so much about who he is and how his kingdom comes. He comes in humility and vulnerability.
In some of the literature that that Krista sent to me, of background biography and so forth, and it has a sheet that you have answered some questions to. And one of your answers here I like a lot. In Luke's birth narrative, we discover we don't have to have all the answers or be smart, strong, influential, successful, or wealthy in order to be used by God for his purposes. In fact, these may be obstacles for us. Isn't that the truth? When becoming a Christian really is learning how to be humble. And if you can do that, everything else kind of falls into place, doesn't it?
Well, yeah, and we see that so much, I think, in the posture of Mary, you know, that God chose this vulnerable woman who had no rights in her particular day and age. She had no political status, no social status really to speak of. She came from kind of a backroads town of Nazareth, and yet God chooses to use her, and he does this throughout all of the Bible, as we know, you know, and choosing the disciples who are unlearned, ordinary men, you know, and I think that there, that just helps us to see, wow, this isn't about us being super powerful or strong or smart. This is about us yielding ourselves to the work of God. And I think that Mary, sort of as the first disciple in some ways, really leaned into that of recognizing, oh, okay, and even when the angel Gabriel comes to her and says, you know, you'll be pregnant with the Most High, she approaches him with the limits of her humanity and saying, I'm a virgin. Like, I don't understand how this is going to work. You know, how will this be? You know, she has limited human understanding of this. And yet God says, you know, just in the same way that the Holy Spirit hovered over creation in the beginning and birthed new life with a word, I'm going to hover over you, and that the Holy One will be called the Son of God. And all she does to receive that in the midst of her human limitations, in the midst of her lowliness and her status, is just says, may it be to me according to your word. And all she has to do, all we have to do, to receive God to dwell within us, to do these miraculous things, is to surrender, to open ourselves humbly before God, to give him back all the things that he has created us to be in our limited human form, in our specific gifts and ethnic identity and DNA and gender, yielding those back to God to be used for his purposes. And that's how his life and word comes to dwell among us even now.
There are lots and lots of wonderful Christmas carols. And one that I like and yet don't like is Away in a Manger. Because the second verse talks about how the animals are making noise, but Jesus doesn't. You know, sweet little baby Jesus, he just lays there and doesn't make a sound.
Oh.
And I thought, have you guys ever been around a baby that was born? You know, obviously, whoever wrote the words to the hymn, and we're not really sure who wrote the words, there's speculation, but we're not really sure. Obviously, they had never been present when an actual baby was born.
Or probably a labor.
Yeah. I was fortunate that I came along at the time when Lamaze was a new thing. And so I got to be there with my wife through the birth of both of our sons. And it was a lot more interesting and messier than they seem to make it in novels.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, yeah, and I think that's the shame, I think, sometimes with the story of the Christmas story, is we've tended to sanitize it or sentimentalize it. Even in Christian art, you often see Mary just sort of relaxed and, you know, in these flowing garments and just gazing at Jesus, who is just so well-behaved, you know, and And I think that takes away from some of the humanity of the story, you know, that actually there was labor involved in the birthing process. And, you know, maybe there's some theory out there that because it was Jesus, it was painless. But I think actually there's good reason to believe that because it was Jesus, it was even more painful.
Yeah.
Because she had all this, you know, there's a whole spiritual battle going on at the time of her giving birth. And she's has, you know, giving birth in an area that is filled with manure when you're hypersensitive to smells and labor. And I mean, it is messy, like you said, but actually, I think when we embrace that part of the story, it helps us to see that there's all these kinds of labor moments in our lives, too, that our world is messy. Our world, when we're trying to receive the thing that God's doing in our lives, it comes with a labor with it. I mean, Jesus himself went to his own kind of labor when he went to the cross.
Yeah.
He endured human suffering in the body in ways that were very profane to that time. I mean, lots of people think he was hung there naked, you know, and it's just the shame of that and the humanity of that. And I just think for us, we miss something in the story when we sanitize everything as though it's just supposed to happen seamlessly, when in reality, you know, life isn't like that. And that's actually good news, that God can come in the midst of those things and through those things to bring himself into the story.
Now, another thing that is a messy thing and is a complicated thing and it is a humble thing is the very fact that he was born in a place and the not only laid down in a cow trough, and I've been around my share of cows, and they are not tidy, but also the first people that came to see him were not the hoi polloi or anything like that. Instead, they're shepherds who are people that live on the fringes of society. Once again, we're dealing with humble people doing a humble job. Their job is to raise animals that will be slaughtered at the temple. And here they come to see the baby Jesus, and they become the first missionaries.
Yeah. I love that. Yeah. Well, and it's so beautiful because, interestingly enough, in that day and age, you know, kings, the birth of a king would have been heralded to the wealthy and the rich and the powerful. I mean, would have literally been a choir of angels singing to the birth of the newborn king. And yet, in this story, we see God goes out of his way, sort of over the hill and in the dark, to find the ones who are excluded, to find the ones who are left out. And they would have been even prohibited from entering the temple to worship because they were unclean. And so they would have not even been able to really worship God in the temple. And so here are the ones totally excluded, you know, from the cultural understanding, but also the religious society, that are, you know, unclean in their duties, and God comes to find them in the middle of the night and reveal himself to them to say, like, you, on the outside looking in, the Savior has been born to you. And a friend of mine, Danielle Strickland, she noted, too, that, you know, the fact that Jesus was born among animals and was born in an unclean area actually removed the barriers that would have kept the shepherds from coming.
Oh, yeah.
So not only did he draw close, but then the shepherds could actually come to see him without having to clean themselves up or even go very far, that he was so accessible to them. And I think that that's part of the wonder that they experience in the story, is that, oh my goodness, God has done all these things to reveal himself to us and has made himself lowly and accessible that we might see him and know him. And that's the good news that they tell about him, with these wonderful things like, I can't believe that God came to be, you know, me on the outside. So I love that about the story.
There's a line that you say, that you wrote in Day 22 devotional. When I become numb by what I think I know about God, I need to be recaptivated by the astonishment of the incarnation. And the shepherds helped me get there. I love that. And isn't that the truth? The downside of growing up in church or being in church for a long, long time is that after a while, we've heard the story so many times, we get a little blasé about it. And I think that's one reason that churches like to bring the smallest children possible, the ones that can barely toddle by themselves, and put them in little pageants and before the grown-ups to remind them that these are children who are wondering at what they're being told to talk about, and that they're seeing them with fresh eyes, and we need to see it with fresh eyes as well, that when we don't, we miss out too.
Yes, and actually, when I painted the scene where the shepherds, you know, are kind of coming around to see Jesus, I actually had my son model a little shepherd boy for me for that reason, wanting the shepherd boy to kind of lead the way to help us to see the wonder of God. Because what's so fascinating about that story to me is that when the angels come and say, you know, behold, you know, the Savior has been born to you, they say, let's go and see this thing that has happened. And that word they use for see is different than the traditional sense of see, like to see with your physical eyes, which is blepo. They use the word called arao, which is to perceive. It's to understand at a deeper level what's going on here. And so when they come upon this scene, you can just sense that they have this deeper sense of seeing that beyond just this lowly family with a little child born in a manger, you know, is the Son of God. And that the wonder and the juxtaposition of the rawness and the humanity and the humility and lowliness is the incredible, infinite God who, you know, the light immersed in the darkness is the kind of feeling they must be getting at that moment that just fills them with so much wonder that they can't help but share the story. And I think that's what happens with us when we become recaptivated by the story, when we're amazed by it. And I know that's happened for me in writing this book. I'm like, I can't wait to tell you just the things that I'm fascinated about in the story, you know, and to share that. And I hope and desire that through the book, in some way, that people will become recaptivated to the wonder of the incarnation again, and in such a way that they can't help but share it with others as well.
It's just a beautiful book, and the illustrations are very, very moving. But the words that you chose, likewise, are wedded to them so beautifully, and are also moving.
Aww.
So, your website, can people go to a website and find out more? Or?
Yeah, so you could go to BettyDickinson.com. So it's Betty with two E's and Dickinson with two I's. And actually, Doc, you know, you were mentioning earlier that it's hard on a radio show to help people to see the illustrations.
Right.
But if you're interested, you know, I have a sort of an audio-guided Visio Divina meditation that I've created that goes with one of the paintings. And so if any of you listening are interested and you want to see a painting and actually be led by me through the experience of reflecting on it, if you text the word wonder to 55444, again, that's wonder to 55444, and you follow the prompt, then I'll, you know, send you the image and the reflection so that you can kind of get a taste of the experience yourself.
Betty, thank you so much for the beautiful book and for the chance to talk about it early enough in Advent that people can get a copy of the book and share it with their family and go through these days, these very special days together.
I hope that you all enjoy it. It's, you know, Making Room in Advent. You can get it at InterVarsity Press or on Amazon or anywhere books are sold. And I just pray that it's a book that helps readers and listeners and watchers to slow down. I think it's such a busy season. My desire is that, you know, the devotionals are pretty short, and I hope that the images as well will just sort of help us to recenter on what this season is all about and to behold God in fresh ways in this season. So that's my hope and prayer.
Thank you. Betty Dickinson, our guest today on the bookshelf. Her new book is Making Room in Advent, 25 Devotions for a Season of Wonder from IVP Formatio. Just go to ivpress.com. And thank you again, Betty, for being with us today.
Absolutely. Thanks for having me.
Well, thanks for joining us for the second Sunday of Advent here on the bookshelf. We'll take a look at another beautiful book next week. In the meantime, once again, we're thankful to Betty Dickinson. That's B-E-T-T-E, Dickinson, .com. That's her website. Thanks to Betty Dickinson for joining us to talk about her new book, Making Room in Advent, 25 Devotions for a Season of Wonder, from IVP Formatio, from IV, InterVarsity Press. Until next time, I'm your host, Dave Doc Kirby. Thanks for listening on the radio and on my podcast. See you next time. God bless.